to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. I don't have 47 pages of notes. Touch somebody, say, that's good news right there. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I never forget a guy was preaching one place I was at, and somehow he forgot his notes and left them back at the hotel. And he said, folks, he said, I have somehow lost my notes. And he said, I'm going to have to depend on the Holy Ghost this morning. He said, but I promise you it'll never happen again. Anyway, it is an honor to be here. I don't know anything about you, and you don't know anything about me. And I'm not going to take a long time to talk about me, because I really want to talk about him. I believe if we just get him, that's the central thing. No matter where I take a text from, that's what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach Christ, because I think he fits in just about any setting. But I've so appreciated and enjoyed the worship this morning. I told Pastor when I came in, I said, I don't know how these guys do that want to hide someplace until it's time to preach. I got to come in and get a feel of what the Spirit of the Lord's doing in the house. I love to worship. I just, you know, it's not to me. How many know worship is not the pregame show? Come on with me. Hallelujah. Now, I'm a preacher, so if you'll help me a little bit, I'll rear back like a hammer on a Winchester and preach if I can get a little help. Make you quiver like a shot squirrel. I'm a country boy. Hallelujah. He was talking. We did get invited. I wrote a book and got invited to Washington to a presidential dinner. And I said, it was like Ernest Goes to Washington, man. I took a lesson on which fork to use, because where I come from, you know, if you knock the mashed potatoes off of that one, it'll work for the cake, you know. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. I live in a town that's got three stoplights. Our only chain restaurant is McDonald's, and every other restaurant is like a mom-and-pop operation. I have my own table at the truck stop. Hallelujah. But from that little town, I have traveled for 30 years in full-time mobile ministry. We just this year went on national television. If you have Dish Network or DirecTV, you can get us on Tuesday mornings at 9:30. Well, it'd be 8:30 a.m. in your time zone. We have a program that I host called That You Might Have Life. And we went on for the Tuesday morning slot. And after five airings, they had so much response from our program that they gave us a primetime slot on Friday night at no charge to me, which cost a whole lot more than, the spot that I have. And then after that little bit of time, they had some more emails that came in. They put us on their Tampa flagship station. And after six or eight programs, Marcus Lamb saw our program, called his station in Ashland, Kentucky, near West Virginia, and said, does anybody know this guy? And one of the guys that's on the same network I'm on said, well, I've seen him a couple of times, been in his meeting. Marcus said, I want you to bring him on my signature program, Celebration, and do two shows with him. And so we did that, and he said, why don't we just air your commercial on Daystar? And that's really the network I'd like to be on, but I can't afford it. That's just a hallelujah. Anyway, hallelujah. But, I just basically am a preacher that puts my focus on him. I so appreciated even the last song that we sang, because the Bible said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. When we sing that, I don't know if we pay attention to what was really being said. God said, how many know God said, I want to hear from heaven. Did you ever think about God wanting to hear from heaven? God said, then will I hear from heaven, and I will come and heal your land. And I was thinking, I'm just going to flow here this morning, because I just don't know exactly what I'm going to do. But I was thinking how many times we talk to him from earth. We talk to him from the perspective and the viewpoint of what's happening in the realm of dust. I just finished the first draft of a new book that it should be out by spring, titled The Unforced Rhythm of Grace. And what I do with that book is I'm teaching about the miracles that Jesus did on the Sabbath day. And how many know that the Sabbath day is more than what day of the week you worship? How many know that when you think of the Sabbath, I think about rest? Now, how many know you don't get people to rest by telling them to rest? You get them to rest by showing them how the work got finished. So that my great emphasis is always on the finished work of the cross and what Jesus did to finish the work. Hallelujah. How many of you can tell somebody to rest, but in the back of their mind, they're thinking the lawn needs to be mowed? But how many of you show them how the lawn got mowed, then they can really rest? And how many know that the Sabbath is more than what day of the week you worship on? Somebody asked me one time, said, well, what day of the week do you work at or worship? And I said, well, I worship every day of the week. So it's really not a fight over which day you worship. Colossians says, let no man judge you in respect to meat or drink or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, which things are a figure or a shadow. The reality, however, is found in Christ. How many know He is our Sabbath day? And when we enter into Him, we enter into His rest. And to me, honoring the Sabbath day to keep it holy simply means that I refuse to do all over again what He's already done. And how many know that if you'll rest, how many know when they asked Jesus, why do you heal on the Sabbath day? And by the way, He did more miracles on the Sabbath than any other day. And almost every miracle He does, He had to break the law in order to do it. Help me preach a little bit. I mean, in their religious mindset, how many know He said, you would think these people would be absolutely mesmerized with the fact that the blind were seeing, that the lame were walking, that people were getting healed, but all they could do is fall out over which day you did it on. Over a nap, or whatever, you know, to just get distracted about what day you did. I better stay where the mic's working. Hallelujah. And so Jesus did these things on the Sabbath, and so what that says to me is that there is a flow that comes from the perspective of rest. That when you see what He's done, it has to flow out of that. And He comes to a woman who's bowed to the earth. Let me just hit this a minute. This woman is bowed to the earth, and to me, there's so many things I can just express to you, but to me, she pictures the church. I guess I don't know what kind of a venue I'm in, so I don't know if I got to explain everything or not. But how many know in the scriptures, a woman can speak a lot of times of a picture of the church. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. You know, in other words, Jesus did a lot of miracles, and the Bible said if the books were written of the things that He had done, I reckon that the world could not contain them. So the handpicked miracles that are throughout the Bible would probably tell us, first of all, that Jesus is a healer, and they healed some folks 2,000 years ago, but they might have a greater prophetic picture. So when I look at stuff, I see it from a prophetic viewpoint in the sense of this woman might be a picture of the church who has been taught all of her life, hallelujah, to look at the realm of the earth. She is bowed to the earth and can in no wise lift up herself. All she knew was how bad it was. Who was Adam? How bad and big the devil was. She was looking at the perspective of the realm of dust and could in no wise lift up herself. And the Bible, this woman was in that condition. Hallelujah. Can you hear me now? Hallelujah. And this woman was in this condition, the Bible said, for 18 years. 18 in the Bible is the number of bondage. And I'm just going to go out on a limb here just a little bit this morning. But if you count 6 plus 6 plus 6, it's 18. And it's the number of the beast if you count it 6 plus 6 plus 6. And just, I'm not trying to be controversial already here this morning. But one of the first books I wrote is titled Beauty and the Beast. And one of the things I discovered in studying the book of Revelation is that the number of the beast was not written with Greek numbers, but with Greek letters that had a numerical value of 666. And when I found that out, I began to look through the scripture and find out there's only 5 words in the entire New Testament that have a numerical value of 666. And the very first one is the word tradition. And the Lord began to speak to me, and He said, you know, Jesus, when He was on the planet, was, now just forget about what you think about eschatological issues. That's not what I'm after this morning. But Jesus was dealing with a whole group of people who were pro-God, but anti-Christ. Now, how many know they were religious and full of religious tradition? And the first word that has a numerical value of 666 in the scripture is the word tradition. And it's where Jesus comes on the scene and said, you have made the word of God ineffective by your tradition. And so what He was saying is this woman has been bound by religious traditions that's kept her focus not on what's happening in the heavens. It's kept her bowed to the earth, and she is a victim of identity theft. She's been told all her life who she is not. What's wrong with her? Come on. She's been under the 10 spies, if you will, that came back and told you how big the giants are, how bad the devil is, and all the reasons you can't take Jericho. Come on. Hallelujah. 10 is the number of the law. How many of these guys must have been setting up under legalistic law, because it would always disqualify you by the time you done, hallelujah, getting a browbeating, you don't believe you could do anything. Come on. If you've been bowed to the earth, and how many of we made our focus on, help me, Holy Ghost, we've made our focus on how bad it is in the earth. Rather than looking at the answer, we're looking at the problems, and our focus and our traditions have kept us bowed to the earth. And I'm sometimes thinking, you know, my problem's not the guy in the White House. Sometimes it's a problem right in the house of God with traditions that have made the word of God ineffective. And I've had people say to me, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I believe. But can I just tell you that I grew up in classical Pentecost, let me take my time this morning, under what I call terrorist preachers. Now, they did the best they could with what they knew, hallelujah. But them rascals had come to our church, and they would, we'd start in them days 13, 14 week revivals. And it wasn't no three-day meeting. It was 13, 14-week revival. Of course, you know, that's all we did back then, because everything else was a sin. Only thing left to do is go to church. And them rascals would come into church, and they must have picked a fight with their wife on the way to church just to get their game face on. Because it looked like death sucking on a lifesaver. They looked like they'd been baptized in dill pickle juice. And they'd pull their glasses down on their nose and look down over their nose at you like they was mad. And then they'd pull their pants about midway up their chest. And if I had a Hammond B3 organ, I'd show you how they did it. But they'd get to hacking. And they'd say, you want me to name sin for you? I'm going to name it this morning. Some of you women came in here with makeup on your Jezebel face. You got head levelers on your head. You got a television set in your living room. Devil's horns on your roof. You've been eating devil food cake. Deviled eggs, a deviled ham, and you want God on one side and the world on the other, and you want to compromise. And you got to shake your jaws when you say compromise. Hallelujah. I told it all over the country. I mean, when I grew up, it was a sin to drink Coca-Cola, man. And I thought, where'd they get any Bible for that? Of course, they was uneducated preachers that just preached what they heard somebody else say. And the reasoning behind that, I asked a pastor one time, who, by the way, was a closet television watcher. Preached against it, but had one in his closet. Help me preach a little. And I said to him, Pastor, why is it a sin to drink Coca-Cola? You mean I'm going to bust hell wide open and spend 60 billion years in hell over a Coca-Cola? And I'm thinking, if I'm going to go to hell, it ain't a Coca-Cola I'm going to drink. He said, son, you got to shun the very appearance of evil. And you got to drink Coca-Cola from a bottle. And he said, it's shaped like a woman and it might cause you to lust. Now, I never thought about lusting about a Coca-Cola till he put that in my mind. So I struggled with Coca-Cola till I got in my 40s, and then they came out with 3-liter bottles, and I got over it. But what it was keeping me bowed to the earth, and my focus was what was on the rim, how bad I was. In other words, you're a dog returning to its vomit. You a sow to its wallow. And I mean, we was talked about, we couldn't have church without the devil where I was at. I mean, we needed the devil to raise offerings. Seriously. Folks, you need to give in this offering because you're going to make the devil mad tonight. You just need to, you know. Help me, Holy Ghost. And it amazes me how much we spend time talking about a defeated devil. I hope I don't make you mad this morning, but I preach a dead old man, a defeated devil, and a great big God. And what amazes me is the bigger I preach God, the madder people get. That amazes me. But see, we couldn't hardly have church without the devil, because we knew we were going to have a good service because the devil fought us. And then they wouldn't come early enough to tune the guitar. Back in them days, of course, we only sung in 3 chords, G, C, and D. So you didn't have to practice much for that. It all had the same tune. We just changed up those 3 chords. We had an old guy named Charlie that was in our church, and Charlie would not come to church early enough to tune his guitar. And so the devil fought him all through the service. Well, we get Charlie to sing, and I'm just a teenager back then, Pastor, and sitting in the back somewhere. And Charlie get up and say, "I'm going to sing this morning. The devil don't want me to, because somebody going to get a blessing." And Charlie go to tune it. He hit that guitar and go to hit that guitar. That thing, that bad boy be so out of tune, you're thinking, now that is really rough sounding right there. And Charlie would go to tuning at the guitar right there while he's rebuking the devil. "Devil don't want me to sing. Ding, 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 ding." You ain't enough to kill a service any quicker than a guy tuning the guitar while he's getting ready to sing. And then Charlie'd break about one string. He got five of them left, but he going to sing anyway. "And I want you to pray for me," he'd say, "because I got a little bit of the croup here and my voice is a little tore up. But I'm going to sing. I'm going to give the devil a black eye." And Charlie break about one more string. And I'm thinking about that time I ought to snatch that out of his hands and just tune it for him. And I'm a teenager and really not on fire for God at the time. And Charlie said, "The devil fighting me this morning. I'm going to sing because somebody's going to get a blessing." I look at one of my friends. I said, "I'm with the devil on this one. I've heard him sing before." I say, "More power to him." Now, how many know sometimes the devil ain't in a country mile of some of the stuff we blame him for? To me, come on, coming into this intimate chamber and talking about the devil all the time is like coming into the, help me, Holy Ghost, into the bedroom with your wife and hollering out somebody else's name. I mean, when you come in here to just love on him, when you begin to give God glory, how many know what happens is when God arises, his enemies automatically are scattered. Oh, I'm getting sidetracked. I'm getting sidetracked here. But how many know, you know, I did a series called The Art of Compounding Anointing that I taught from the book of Exodus, where it says, "And thou shalt make it a holy anointing oil after the art of the apothecary." And I realized that anointing does not fall. Somebody has to make it. In other words, you have to gather the right ingredients together. And a lot of times we have accidental church. But if we ever get it right and know what we're doing that got it right, how many know we can have it every time? And how many know there is a compound of anointing when we come together as the body of Christ and the corporate body of Christ? How many know what happens is, and I so appreciate this morning while I'm at that saying, I appreciate Brother Richard being here, Pastor Hanno and Pastor Tim Grant and some of the brothers we met over in the meeting. Because how many know when we come together, what we do is we bring our individual anointings together and we create what I call a compound. Because I tell you right up front, I do not know it all. And the more I've studied, the more I know I need to study. And I go in places knowing that God may have sent me there to help them, but he also might have sent me there so they can help me with some understanding. And I've got as much sometimes from folk we don't even think ought to know anything than some folk who think they do. Well, I need to not sidetrack so much. But in that series where I taught on compound anointing, there was a man called the apothecary. He was the guy who would gather all the spices, and he would create what was called the incense. And the incense was the worship, or it was the incense that was burnt in the presence of God. I mean, in the New Testament, our incense is our worship and our praise. But this really blessed me when I studied it. There was a compound called galbanum that was used in the compound of the incense offering, that in the New Testament, the incense is the prayer and the praise of the saints. But I started realizing that this ingredient called galbanum was a gum from a tree that was used as an insect repellent. It was like that stuff, citronella, you would put in your little, you know, lamps that sit on the porch. And I said, "Lord, why did you put an ingredient that was an insect repellent in the incense offering?" He said, "I did that for Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies." Help me a little bit. He said, "Because when you start to praise me, what happens is you won't have to chase devils. When God starts to arise," come on, that's why you ought to praise him in everything you're in, because when you do, it's like splitting the place down with raid. Come on. If there's a devil within a country mile, when you start to praise God and you lift one hand without wrath and one hand without doubt, God starts to move through this place and the devil will make a run for the church who'll spend an hour and a half chasing him.
I don't know about you, but I'd rather give God praise than I would chase devils. What are you saying? I'm saying my perspective is not in the earth. My perspective is in the heavens. Hallelujah. I am not looking at how big the devil is or how bad Adam is or how bad the world is. I have made up my mind that I'm going to put my focus on Him. Hallelujah. And I'm going to give Him glory and praise. And I'm going to talk about a big God who is all powerful, who is almighty, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who is the owner of the earth and the fullness thereof. And then I want to preach to people and let them know that the same great God that they worship lives and resides right down inside of them. I told Pastor Kenny last night, I said, you know, I had the opportunity to preach several times with T.L. Osborne, and his daughter LaDonna and I are fairly good friends. And one of the times we were together, he said when he went to the Ukraine, that the people from the Ukraine came to him and said, Dr. Osborne, when the preachers from America come here and they leave, we know they're great. But when you come here and leave, we know that we're great. And see, that changed the way I minister. Because how many know if we can put our focus on making great people instead of great preachers, we will equip saints to do the work of service and they will turn the world upside down. But if you're focused on the realm of the earth, you are not going to believe, come on, anything. You are going to be bowed down and can in no wise lift up yourself. And some of the things that have kept us bound have been religious, traditional ideas that have kept us focused in the wrong place. But all of a sudden, Jesus encounters this woman. Now, let me just, before I shift gears here, just talk a little bit again about how this woman was a picture to me of the church. I'm not going to get to what I thought I was going to preach. But this woman was bowed to the earth. And again, she had her focus in the realm of the dust and who she was in Adam. And she was looking at, again, how bad things are. Now, how many know it is one thing to turn the news on today and you will get bad news? But how many know we ought to be able to come to the house of God and not necessarily hear the bad news? We ought to hear the good news. Hallelujah. In other words, we ought to hear something that cannot add to our fear and frustration. I'm afraid that folk have walked down a church aisle and traded one set of stress and problems for another one. And they turned to what they thought was God, and all they got was religion and tradition, and it's left them empty and heartbroken and disappointed. So a man in the service last night said, I am so thankful. He came up and shook my hand. He said, you saved my life. I've only been saved about a year. He said, but I was about to throw in the towel. Until I came here tonight. And I heard some good news tonight. I came to tell you, you're in better shape than anybody ever told you you're in. You are more powerful than anybody ever told you you were. I think about when I went to Washington again to the presidential dinner. And I'm not saying that to drop names, but the truth of it is we're sitting there among some of the most powerful people in the world. There are senators, there are delegates that are in this room. The president of Sabia is there. I mean, famous entertainers are there because they're the entertainment. And, you know, I'm thinking, I'm a country boy. I clean up nice. I had my tuxedo on, and I was looking good at Washington. My wife was dressed to kill. Hallelujah. If the president wouldn't have been there, I'd have had a good time. I got a jerk on me when I thought about it there. And I'm there with another pastor, and I leaned over to him because we are very close to the president. Our seating was very close to the president. And I'm a little overwhelmed, and I said to him, some of the most powerful people in the world are in this room. And he leaned back over, never batted an eye. He said, and we're two of them. I said, thank you, sir, for that reminder. Matter of fact, as I come back to Baton Rouge after I hadn't been here in years and years, years ago, I lived near Washington, D.C. I got on an airplane to Washington. The flight attendant walked up to me, and she said, sir, she said, I've seen you on this flight before, haven't I? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you fly out of Washington a lot. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, are you a government official? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, what branch of the government are you? I said, I'm a delegate. She said, would you like to move up to first class? I said, yes, ma'am. Now, I wasn't lying. I got my papers with me. That's the reason mine's in ostrich skin. That's my passport. That is my official papers. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I feel the jerk getting on me this morning. Hallelujah. And she said, Mr. Delegate, would you like to move up to first class? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, what is it exactly you do? I said, well, actually, I'm an ambassador. She said, a delegate and an ambassador? I said, yes, ma'am. Hallelujah. She said, where are you going today? I said, Baton Rouge. That's been years ago. She said, where are you going today? I said, Baton Rouge. She said, there is no government in Baton Rouge, is there? I said, there will be when I get there. And then I started quoting the scripture. Come to find out, her husband was a pastor. We had a little Holy Ghost shout there in first class. Hallelujah. I said, I'm ambassador of Christ with a ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by not counting men's sin against them. Hallelujah. And I came a long way to tell you that what God is doing. She said, exactly what do you do? I said, I'm a tutor to kings. They don't know they're kings yet. Nobody ever told them they got royal blood pumping through their veins. They still think they're in Adam. They're still focused on the earth. But I'm going to tell them who they are. I wished I had about an hour and a half now. Hallelujah. Because I'm going to tell you, when somebody begins to tell you that you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you are not dirt bags, you're not sows returning to their vomit, you are not a generation of vipers, you are the seed and the offspring of the living God, and the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you. Hallelujah. And I'm not only a delegate, but you got delegated authority to operate in the business of the king and the business of the kingdom, to do business in his name. Help me, Holy Ghost, and to release in the earth heaven's influence, heaven's government, heaven's kingdom, heaven's resources, heaven's influence, heaven's music, heaven's worship, heaven's hallelujah, heaven's glory, unto all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Open your Bible to Ephesians 1. Let me get this first. At least I'll take a text here. Her focus was in the earth. Are we okay so far? We're all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1, I believe it is verse 3. Hallelujah. It says this, I think. Blessed be the God. Is that right? And Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath, is that right, Pastor Kenny? Who hath, he's not going to, he already has. See, a lot of stuff we think God's going to do. See, the greatest revelation coming to the church in America is not a revelation of what God is going to do. It's a revelation of what he's already done. See, if we could just tap into and believe, if you just take this word hath and run it through your computer, you're going to think a whole lot of stuff that you thought was promises for the future is stuff that was already fulfilled in Christ. So he hath done what? He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly, the word places in italics. So that means it's not in the original language. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly Christ Jesus. Now stay with me. How many of you like to be blessed? I love blessings. I'm going to try my best to bless you this morning. Do you know the Greek word for blessing here is the Greek word eulogia? It is an English word we derive from the word eulogia, is the Greek word, or is the English word eulogy. And a eulogy is something you say over somebody that's dead. Now I came to bless you. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when he made a pronunciation of death over who you were in Adam, help me, Holy Ghost. When he made a pronunciation over who you were in Adam of death, he placed you right then in the heavenly Christ. So that when he gave you a eulogy, he placed you in the heavenly. So that you're already where a lot of folk are dying to be. You didn't hear me. Touch your neighbor and tell him, I died and went to heaven about a couple of years ago. Oh, come on. Now, I'm not trying to tell you there's not a heaven here, but see, what our problem is we think we got to die to get there. Good God Almighty. But Deuteronomy said, if you do all the words of this law, I'll give you as the days of heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love that, man, because I found out this whole journey is not a journey of 70 or 80 years of living in misery. Hallelujah. Singing. See, I don't know what venue I'm in. I'm not trying to be offensive here this morning, but singing one more valley, one more, it'll all be over after a while. Won't it be wonderful then? And I'm thinking to myself, man, what do you mean wonderful then? What about I came that you might have life? I mean, I'm not looking for a law I can keep. I'm looking for a life that can keep me. I'm not looking for a bunch of rules. I'm hungry for a relationship. Jesus said, I didn't come just so you could escape hell and go to heaven. That's part of the package. He said, I came to give you life. I believe with everything that's in me, Pastor Terry, one day I'm going to stand before God and he's going to high five me and say, I had a hoot living in your body. Because he experiences his creation through us. I think he's going to say, man, we had a blast on that cruise, didn't we? Wasn't that a great golf course we played in Simi Valley? You know what I'm saying? Come on, I believe. Come on with me. Hallelujah. But what religion does is it keeps you bound to the earth. It steals your joy. It'll take your life. See, religion's a thief. I'm telling you. Help me, Holy Ghost. See, growing up under them classical Pentecostal preachers, I just thought I was lost all the time. I just thought, you know what? I get saved every week. I'd come to the altar. Because, you know, I'm thinking, if devil's food cake is going to take me to hell, it's a good possibility I'm lost. Because I know you preaching that preacher, but that ain't half the problems I got. That's right. It ain't the cake going to do it, but if it's the cake going to do it and you're going to go to hell that easy. I love God, but he evidently don't like me, so at least I'm going to enjoy the ride. And maybe in my final moments, I could call out to him and he'll save me. But the tragedy of it is I'd have missed a whole lifetime of enjoying this journey. Hallelujah. And this walk in God, because I believe when you get a hold of a relationship, it'll give you back your life. You know, if you play country music songs backwards, you get your truck back. You get out of jail. Your dog don't get run over. Your wife will come back. But it's about the same with gospel music. You play it backwards, you get your joy back, your peace back, you get your looks back, you'll get your kids back, you get your life back, you get your... See, I'm telling you, it's robbed us of so much stuff. I almost want to apologize to the women and said, you asked a while ago, that guy could preach like one of them terrorist preachers, can he? You know why I can? Because I was one of them. Until I got knocked to the ground and got a revelation of grace. Hallelujah. And then I realized, man, this is not about it. I'm telling you, my life was running out of me. And the Lord just began to say to me, he said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. And I thought from the perspective I was raised that means if you don't give up everything you enjoy, if you don't, give up your makeup, ladies, you're going to, and see, help me, Holy Ghost. I know it's probably hard for you to imagine, but I am married to about a 5'1", 112-pound, blonde-headed, green-eyed, drop-dead, gorgeous woman. That's why I fly out on Sunday afternoon, is because I don't just want to make heaven my home, I want to make my home like heaven. And when I married her, she was a preacher's daughter. But I said to her, you was drop-dead gorgeous when I met you. Whatever it costs to keep looking like that, you don't even have to ask me here. Here's the MasterCard. Don't leave home without it. She'll tell you that's absolutely the truth. Now, she told me a couple of days ago, she said, it's costing you a whole lot more for me to look like this, don't you? I said, I don't care, babe. You look good. Hallelujah. 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 See, what we've done is robbed our looks, our lives. Our kids don't want to come to church. I mean, if heaven is like where you go to church at, do you really want to go there? I say, well, yeah, we want to go there, but we can't get an hour out of you on Sunday. That's tough. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just back up here a little bit. Hallelujah. But I thought if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for his sake, you will find it. But in the context of that, he said we must deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. And I begin to realize that what he's saying there is not just you got to go through a knothole backwards. That the journey doesn't have to be a life of suffering. What he's saying is if you think that you can seek to save your own life, if you can save yourself, if you think you're your own savior, if you think your religious activities are saving you, and you think your religious traditions that have kept you bound to the earth and make you think you're lost and never good enough, or if you think that you can save your own life, you're going to lose it. Religion will rob you. But if you'll embrace the cross and you'll say what he did was enough, you'll start to get your life back. You'll get your wife back. You'll get your joy back. You'll get your looks back. You'll get your romance back. Your kids will come back to church. Young people will flood by the thousands. That's why we call our program That You Might Have Life. Because that was the primary purpose of, hallelujah, of him coming. Hallelujah. We were talking about some of the mission stuff we've done. I've got an old apostle friend in Trinidad that we go to down there. And just an old man. I don't know if he's ever been in here. He just passed off the scene a year or so ago. But I always preached for him when I was in the West Indies. He has a real gruff voice. He was Miles Monroe's father in the Lord, and he would, every time I ever preached with him, he would get up and say, and it was amazing. It was one time after they just got done singing this song about when we all get to heaven. And listen, I do believe there is a heaven. I'm not doing anything away with that. I want you to go there. But they were singing, you know, they were in this lather about, I want to be wonderful then. And Apostle Nelson stands up, and with that gruff voice, he says, how many of you want to go to heaven tonight? Raise your hand. People raised their hand. He said, Lord, kill them all in Jesus' name. Kill them now. He said they didn't want to go to heaven tonight. They snatched them hands down like, because see, they're homesick for heaven until they get sick. Then they spend every dollar they got to keep them going there. Now, I do want you to go to heaven if you pass off of this scene, but what I'm trying to get you to understand is God wants to give you such a quality of life, hallelujah, that you enjoy the journey so much you'll think, you know what, I want to live as long as I can. I want to do as much in this planet as I possibly can. I want to smell as many roses as I possibly can, because God so loved us. He made it all for us and gave it to us. He said, you like roses? I'll give you dozens of them. You like lilies? I'll give you lilies. You want to tiptoe through the lilies? You can tiptoe through the lilies. You like animals? I'll make animals for you. I'll give you tigers. I'll give you dogs. You like dogs? I'll give you dogs. If you like cats, I'll give you cats. I'll give you, if you like deer, I'll give you deer. You can even eat them if you want to. I just love you. I just love you. I want to give you the best life possible on this planet. Come on. That in the journey towards eternity somewhere, we learn how to live life in the kingdom of God with a joy that surpasses anything the world has to offer. And in order to do that, you've got to be interrupted from your religious tradition and put your focus on what's happening in the heavens. When Jesus comes to this woman, she's bowed to the earth. Tradition has kept her looking at the earth. And I just read to you Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with a eulogy and placed us in the heavenly. Hallelujah. So that I'm right now a citizen of heaven. Right now. When I got born again, I got translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. And then when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, I found out that the kingdom of God was not meat and drink. And literally, let's not talk about pie and turkey. What he's saying is because we have a mindset from the West here, we don't understand. He was saying the kingdom of God is not meat offerings and drink offerings. It's not old covenant rituals that get it done. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, it is peace, and it's joy, and it's located in the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost is in you, you are pregnant with kingdom purpose and potential, and that there is something inside of you that can touch everything that is around this metropolitan area. You have come to the kingdom for just such a time as this, and you may not know it, hallelujah, but I have come from Washington as a delegate and an ambassador and a vice regent representing the kingdom, hallelujah, that I come from. And if you'll just give me a second, I would like to shake the hand of the prime minister of this house. That's the prime minister. Somebody ought to help me. Come on. So I said, I kid you, that's the prime minister. Come on, here's another one of them. There are delegates here from other places. There are prime ministers from spheres of influence where God has delegated them authority. Help me, Holy Ghost, that are representing the kingdom. And can I tell you that we are here to do what the first Adam was called to do, was to release in the earth heaven's influence and to expand what was going into the garden, clear out to everything he could touch. Everywhere I go, hallelujah, I'm dispensing something of the kingdom, so that when I see Jesus interrupt this woman who is bowed to the earth and can in no wise lift up herself, he comes to her on the Sabbath from the perspective of the finished work, from the done deal, from the rest of God. And this is what he says: ought not this woman who is? He begins to bring her back to her identity. How many know we are victims of identity theft in the American church? In classical Pentecost, I was told what I am not so much that I sat right in church and became an unbeliever. I would get saved every time they gave an altar call and asked God to kill me at the altar because I knew I wasn't going to make it till next Sunday. And I'm going to tell you, they would start, and I'd think I was saved, but by the time they got done naming sin, I'm thinking it's a good possibility I'm lost, because the scripture said when the law is preached, it shuts up faith. And I sat in church and became an unbeliever. And people would say, well, what do you all believe up at that church? And I'd say, well, we don't believe women ought to wear makeup. We don't believe men ought to cut their hair a certain way. We don't believe you ought to wear jewelry. We don't believe you ought to wear pants. We don't believe you ought to watch TV. We don't believe you ought to eat devil's food cake. What I realized is I was an unbeliever because I didn't believe in anything. I didn't know what we believed. I knew what we didn't believe. Because nobody ever taught me anything to believe. Nobody ever said to me, you're a new creature. Nobody ever said, wherefore, holy brethren. Nobody ever came, come on, and said, come on, they're the saints of God, which are in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, holy brethren, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the righteousness of God in Christ. Nobody ever told me I was righteous, not based on what I'd done, but on based on what he'd done. Nobody ever gave me anything to believe, so I sat right in church and became an unbeliever. But when I encountered this Jesus, who from the perspective of the finished work says, ought not this woman who is a daughter of Abraham, he brought her back and reconnected her to her identity. And as a daughter of Abraham, she had a legal right to be healed. She had a legal right to access the government programs of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. She had a right to the ministry of health. She had a right, come on, to the ministry of defense. She had a right. Somebody help me. He said, ought not this woman who is a daughter of Abraham be loosed from this infirmity on the Sabbath day? And when he stepped out of their traditional mold and began to take her outside the box, and she started not looking here, but she started looking up. When she looked up into the heavens, she said, what I've been told, I've been bamboozled, lied to, and hoodwinked, but I see from a different perspective now. I'm seeing how God sees it. I'm seeing what's happening from heaven. And when she did, she stood upright. I mean, only when you see who you are in the heavenly Christ, who you are in him, who you are in the new creation, who you are not in Adam but in Christ, you will lift up your head and say, I'm not who they said I was. Hallelujah. I've been a victim of identity theft, but if that's who I am, then I can walk with my head held up and not be part of the problem. I can be part of the solution, and I can begin to speak to you from a different dimension. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face place. Then will I hear them. Listen, I'm going to hear them from heaven. You're going to talk to him from the position of who you are in Christ. God is waiting on somebody to speak to him from heaven. Hallelujah. I done got my shirt tail out. I usually start out that way. I look like a bulldog with rabies in a little while. Hallelujah. And I'm trying to be calm. I've already pulled a diaphragm muscle and a muscle down here preaching. I'm working off of preaching injuries. Hallelujah. You're in better shape than anybody ever told you you was in. Let me see if I can say this, and I think I'll break it in for a landing. I'm doing really good here this morning. Isaiah in chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. You can look it up later if you want to. But Isaiah chapter 5, he starts out. He is a prophet in a real bad mood. Because everything, have you ever seen some of these Old Testament prophets? He starts out preaching this revival. Woe! Woe! You know, six woes. Woe unto them that build house to house. Hallelujah. Until there be no place that they could dwell alone in the earth. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords and vanity as it were with a cart rope. Woe unto them that rise up early and drink strong wine till it doth inflame them. Woe, woe, woe. And I mean this dude prophesies for six woes. Woe, woe, woe. I've been to these meetings. And I'm not even saying that ain't what's going on if you're looking at the earth. But in chapter 6, there's a shift in his perspective. And God grabs him by the hair of the head, lifts him up into the heavens, and gives him a glimpse of what's behind door number 3 in the most holy place. And this time, come on, he's down there preaching, woe, woe, woe. And he starts out in Isaiah 6 saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord was on the throne. Would you slap somebody beside you and tell them, I see God on the throne this morning. I know there's some tough stuff going on in the earth, but slap somebody else and say, but God has not vacated the throne. Hey, you might have voted your man in, but I set my king on my holy hill. Jesus is not going to be Lord. He's Lord right now. He's been Lord ever since he got up from the dead when God declared him to be Lord. He may not be your Lord, but he's my Lord. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when Isaiah looked and saw that God has not vacated the throne. I'm about to hurt myself. Hallelujah. My wife going to have to drag me off that airplane. But he began to, he's there, got whoa, whoa, whoa all over his lips. And all of a sudden a seraphim flies by. Sound like a U.S. air jet coming in for a crash landing. And he's saying exactly opposite of what he's preaching. Because while he's still got whoa, whoa, whoa on his lips, the angel or the seraphim comes by and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he said, no, you're missing the point here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Hallelujah. And the Bible said that while he's still declaring that, he said the whole earth is filled with his glory. And all of a sudden, he realizes, woe is me. Because my lips are unclean. And because my lips are unclean, I am undone. Because my message is not what heaven's saying. And my lips are not clean with heaven's message. Because I'm preaching woe, woe, woe. And heaven's saying holy, holy, holy. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some real problems going on in the earth, but talking to them from natural viewpoints. One of the reasons I got invited to Washington was because this congressman read my book and he said, this guy has got some answers. He said, we are out of answers in Washington and the church world mostly don't have any answers. But this guy is talking about some stuff that I believe can affect some stuff right here on the planet. Hallelujah. And I started crying from a different perspective. I'm not saying there's not real problems. I'm not saying we don't have some real stuff going on all over the world, but what I am trying to say is the answer is sitting in front of me. Hallelujah. If I can get a church to simply believe, and I'm too old to mess around now. I used to preach for popularity, but I'm too old to mess with that anymore. I'm desperate to see a people rise up and affect their families, to affect their communities, to affect their governments. Hallelujah. And if I'd be guilty of anything, it'd be standing before God one day. He said, you was just too overzealous to do something for me. You just believed too grand about what I could do. I think that's a pretty good thing. If it ain't, leave me alone. Because I'm happy as a lark. And I'm having the time of my life. I almost used the intro for my television program. From the theme of Dirty Dancing. It's called I'm Having the Time of My Life, and I never felt this way before. Hallelujah. I swear, because I'm holding on to you. Hallelujah. Because that's how I feel. This is a journey and a dance with Him. Hallelujah. That just is a wonderful journey. And the more I declare from heaven, holy, holy, holy. The Bible said when they started to cry holy, they turned one to another and cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Can I tell you, in the New Testament, it says where any two or three of you are gathered, there I'll be in the midst. And we preach that. Like God can't make up His mind how many it takes. Where any two or three, depending on their mood, it could take four or five. God might show up in the midst. But it literally reads in the Greek, where any two of you are gathered, I'll be the third one that shows up in between you. Stand up a minute, Pastor Kenny. And what I saw in my mind's eye, I wished I had all day, was I saw what Isaiah saw. Because what was behind door number three was these seraphims. Raise your arms. He saw the mercy seat. He saw the two cherubims. And they are turning one to another. And in Revelation 4, they are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Because anytime, hallelujah, you start crying, holy, holy, God shows up in between you and manifests power in glory. Anytime the focus is on the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, God always shows up. If you ever see me in the hospital, do not come in and walk in and tell me he don't have long to live. Don't start making funeral arrangements for me. Don't talk about I'm dying in front of me. Hallelujah. Even if you think I'm dying, don't tell me how bad I look. Don't tell me I ain't going to make it to tonight. Don't give me no time schedule. You just get on one side of my bed and get somebody on the other and raise your arms and say, you know God's holy. He's a great big God. He's marvelous. And when you do, come on, how many know sometimes God already knows He's holy? You just need to know He's holy. And just start crying, holy. I wish you'd look at your neighbor and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Because God might show up between us and manifest power and glory and raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out devils. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And while they're crying holy, the Bible said the post of the door moved at the voice of Him. And while they're crying holy, hallelujah, there begin to issue a river out from underneath the threshold of the house of God. Because when you start to cry holy, 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 instead of whoa, 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 when you're not looking at the earth, but you're looking at the heavens, it creates a river that begins to flow so that when you come in here and praise God, even when you, come on, might be like Paul in a Philippian jail, you can look over at Titus or whoever's which, I forget now. Hallelujah. Hey, and say, what time is it? Silas, what time is it? He said, it's about 10 minutes till 12. He said, ain't time yet. It ain't dark enough. But I feel a praise rolling up in my belly. And about midnight, I think he probably slapped Silas and said, he's holy. He's holy. Silas looked back and said, I think he's holy too. I'm going to come into agreement with you, because if any two of you will agree and then touch something. Because when you get agreement, come on with me, God begins to touch whatever we touch. And he said he started crying holy. Can I tell you, they weren't looking at their sores on their back. They weren't looking at the wounds or the fact that they're in a Roman jail. They started saying, he's holy. And while they're giving God glory, the jail, you talk about jailhouse rock. Elvis didn't have a corner on it. The jailhouse started to rock. And God stepped in. He said, you know what? Hey, hallelujah. They're giving me some praise. I think I'm going to go see about them. I think I'm going to step in between them. And while God stepped in between them, the stocks, the bonds, and the bondages couldn't hold them. And the jailer got free. They got free. What are you saying? I'm telling you, we need a fire from off the altar to touch our lips, to purge our lips, and to cleanse the way we preach, and to preach not whoa, 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 but holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord of hosts. The whole world is filled with His glory. Because every time you cry holy, water starts to ooze. I wish you'd touch a neighbor and say, I'm at the temple this morning. And my temple is leaking glory. I'm oozing with glory. I'm so full of glory. All you got to do is get me in an atmosphere where they're praising. And I'll start to ooze. And the more you praise, the more my river goes. The more my river flows. I'm trying to quit. I'm circling. I'll bring it in for a quick one here real soon. Hallelujah. But the more you get the praise, and the more my belly starts to flow. And Isaiah said that the post of the temple started to move. There was some internal structural damage. There was some things started to change inside of the structure when they started crying holy. And the prophet Ezekiel prophesied from inside to, or from outside the temple. I know I look ragged, but just let me finish up. Somebody needs to design a preaching outfit. It'll be a jumpsuit. Just paint a tie on it. Ezekiel's outside the temple. And every time they cry holy, another 1,000 furlongs of glory starts to ooze out from underneath the threshold. I can see Isaiah reach for his cell phone. Yo, Zeke. Yeah, it's me, Isaiah. You ever tell? No, there's no pipe damage in here. No, the commodes have not overflowed. Now, that's not a U.S. Air jet. That's Seraphim crying holy. What's happening? A river is headed towards Baton Rouge. How deep is it? It's about 1,000 furlongs. There's water starting to ooze out from underneath the... What's the name of this church? Victory. Victory. Don't worry about my phone bill, Zeke. It ain't as long distance as they think it is. I got rollover minutes. No, I'm not going to text you or Facebook yet. I'm calling you. I'll call you back. Holy. Come on, look at somebody. Tell them. Holy. Holy. Come on, look at somebody. Tell them he's holy. Yo, Zeke, yes, me again. Another wave. Every time they cry holy, you got water out there headed towards Baton Rouge, New Orleans, to the knees. I think we might have something. I think we might be onto something here. Let me call you back. Holy! Come on, stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Holy! Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. No answer. I hate that. Voicemail. Boy, don't that aggravate you. Yo, Zeke, what took you so long to get to the phone? Had to swim to get to the phone. What's that gurgling noise? Can't hardly swim and talk on the phone. Well, I better let you go then. This river getting deep. It's headed towards Washington. It's headed out towards Houston. Now, hallelujah. There is a source of a river. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is David anywhere close to you? I thought he was. Listen, this is what David got to say. There is a river whereof the streams make glad the city of God. Can I tell you that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for victory. Shall be glad for them. Shall be glad. Come on, for the people of God. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a rose. Say to them who are of a fearful heart, fear not, be strong. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God, with a recompense. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man will leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb will talk, slap somebody and tell them, he's holy, he's holy, he's holy. Hallelujah. Revelation, the 4th and 5th chapter. They begin to cry, holy. I said, I saw the living creature was in the throne. And he said, holy, holy. And then I saw the 24 elders fall down. And they started crying, holy, because there's something contagious about worship. Holy. And the 24. And then he said, I saw every creature. It started to trickle down. It started to be infectious. It started to invade. Every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth heard I sing, holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hallelujah. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth and all they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of God but he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully? This is the generation of them who seek your face, O Jacob, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Come on, your doors and gates and windows. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord, strong and mighty. In battle is his name, Selah. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us break their bands, let's get rid of their influence, let's cast asunder their cords from us. Ah, but he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. I don't care if you got a whole choir full of fat ladies ready to sing, it ain't over yet. It ain't over till he said it's over. Hallelujah. The earth belongs to the Lord. Come on with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the heathen may rage. He said, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Because yet have you voted your king in, but I set mine on my holy hill. Declare the decree. You are my son. Today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. I will give you the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. Pardon me just for a moment. Father, give me the heathen for my inheritance. He said, all you got to do is ask me. All you got to do is ask me. And I got a copy of my father's will with me. It's my inheritance. This is my father's will. It's his last will and testament. He wrote an Old Testament, and then he had a son. The son was such an incredible businessman that daddy got richer. And papa had so much fun with his first son, he said, I think I'm going to bring many sons into glory. And since he got richer and had more kids, he said, I'm going to revise the will and write a New Testament. And then Paul gets a hold of that in Hebrews and said, but without the death of the testator, the will is not effective. Somebody has to die, you can get it. I wish you'd slap somebody, tell them somebody died and left you something. Now, what's a tragedy to me is most of you have never read your copy of the will. You settle out of court. But touch another neighbor and tell him, but I got an attorney on retainer, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's my advocate. He ever lives to litigate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He ever lives to plead your case. And the reality of it is, not only did he die so you could get it. I love this. I've been to a few will meetings, and not only did he die so you could get it, he got back up from the dead to be the administrator of his own will to make sure you get what he said you could have. So it don't matter whose theology's right, he's going to execute the will. Hallelujah. But when I found my copy of the will, I get heaven, but I also get the heathen. I get the earth. I get the, come on. They're my inheritance. You do whatever you want to with yours, but I'm going to take mine to court. That's why I like to pray. Because when we pray, we make our petition known. And a petition is a legal docket where your attorney picks it up and says, you have legally prayed, and your request is based on a legal maneuver. Heaven has to answer your prayer. Lift your hands all over this room. Hallelujah. Come on, give God some praise. Hallelujah. 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 We're out of time, but make your petition right now. If you need a healing, you ask God right now. Make a legal, you have a legal right. You're a daughter of Abraham. If you're in financial difficulty, I refuse to participate in a recession. Hallelujah. I refuse to be dictated by the bad news I'm hearing from heaven. Come on, when they lift your head up out of the dust, come on. If you're having a struggle with sin in your life, if you're having a struggle with addictions, I want you to quit looking at who you are in Adam and lift your head up this morning. You have had an encounter of a Sabbath day with a Jesus who's coming to tell you you are not who you thought you were, but you're a new creature in Christ. And you will leave here today, hallelujah, not being bound any longer. We break every bondage, we break every chain, we break everything from the people of God, and we release them to their destiny. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You've been gracious. I trust I blessed you this morning. Come on, Pastor, turn it back.